unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text is from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 through 19. This is a beautiful book of the Bible. It's a love story. It's a love story that's full of sacrifice and pain and commitment, but it's turned out in the end to be full of blessing and God's eternal plan for Ruth and Naomi. Well, that's the way it is with life, isn't it? It's got pain and suffering in the midst of our commitment. It's got the direction of God that might not seem so nice for us. That might bring us bitterness. That might bring us disappointment. But we always have the promise of God that in the midst of all of that, he works it all together for our good. And it all leads to the culmination of our last breath that lifts us up into God's eternal blessing and glory with joy that will never, ever end. Well, our story starts when Naomi and her husband Elimelech, I can't ever say that very well, were in the midst of a famine in Bethlehem. They were citizens of Bethlehem. And the commentators say maybe the famine was because they were having some war problems with their neighbor, and their crops were devastated, and they were just, you know, in a bad way. And so Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons said, we got to go somewhere we can get some food. So they went to Moab. And when they got to Moab, their two sons met Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. And when they got there, Elimelech died. And Naomi was left a widow. Well, she had her two sons, but after about 10 years, they died too. And there she was, a widow and her two daughters-in-law. And women had a hard time by themselves in those days. They didn't have welfare plans. You were taken care of by your relatives, or you were really in a bad way. Well, she decided that she'd heard that everything was going well in Bethlehem again, so she was going to go back to her own people. And she told her daughter-in-law, you go home to your own people. And they didn't want to go. They cried and begged her to stay. And she said, well, you know, I can't. If I'd have a husband tonight and have sons, would you wait for them? See, it was a tradition of really the Levitical law that the born, that they would marry the brother of their husband that died. And she said, you wouldn't wait for him, and you go home and get husbands and live your lives. And so Orpah said, finally, after tears and crying and kissing her mother-in-law goodbye, said, okay, I guess that's the best deal. Ruth said, no, I am not going to leave you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. What commitment. Man, if we all loved our mother-in-laws like that, what a nice world this would be. She went with Naomi to a strange land. Her Moabite relatives worshipped a god called Chemosh, a false god. But she came into the presence of the God of Israel, the living God, the God that promised eternal salvation for those who walked in his promises. Well, they got back to Bethlehem, and people said, look, Naomi's back. That's nice. And the only way they could make a living right at that point was that Ruth would go into the fields and glean the fields. When the harvest would come, the Levitical law said, you don't pick up the gleanings. You leave it for those who are poor. And Ruth would gather all that up, and she would take it home. And while she was doing that, Boaz came, the guy that owned the farm. And he said to Ruth, I hear that you are really nice to your mother-in-law. You've made a sacrifice to come with her all this way. And you have endured the bitterness that your mother-in-law is going through with her. You know, and she came back and said, Naomi's back. Naomi said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, what was supposed to mean bitter, because God has dealt bitterly with me. And even though she was probably up mad at God, took her husband, took her sons, she still knew God was God. She worshipped him, but she was bitter at the hand that she felt God had dealt her. Well, I can understand that. I'm so sorry for any of you who have lost a child in death. We never expect that our children will die before us. And I can't imagine the pain and sorrow that is. She lost both her boys and her husband And here Ruth is with her back at Bethlehem. Well, Ruth comes home and shows her that Boaz blessed her. Boaz told the men, drop extra gleanings for Ruth and make sure none of the young men bother her. You protect her. And so she went home to her mother-in-law, and Naomi said, oh, Boaz is a kinsman of mine. You go back, you be nice to him. You make sure he knows that you like him. And so it was. We won't go into the whole story how all that happened, but Boaz finally decided he was going to marry Ruth. But first, the way the Levitical laws went, the next of kin had the right to marry Ruth. And so he had to go to, it was another man that was the next of kin to Naomi before he could marry her. So he went to this guy, got him in the city street where the men meet, and he said, hey, it's your job to marry Ruth. She's your, because Naomi is the next of kin, and to raise up from Naomi's son's wife, widow, a son to take the inheritance. And he said, wow, I don't know if I want to do that because that inheritance might endanger my inheritance. How do I get out of that? He said, they had a way of making commitment and promises. Boaz took off his shoe and gave it to him, something like that. But he was released. It's called a kinsman redeemer. So, you know, these two things, Luther said, you stick the Bible with a pin anywhere, it'll bleed the blood of Jesus. We look at this, and even though these people didn't know what they were proclaiming law and gospel, that was what was happening right before us in these verses. Because the kinsman of the closer kinsman represented the law. The law expected him to do what he was going to do. And Boaz was a kinsman redeemer, we called him. He came to redeem, to buy back his right from the man that had the right so he could marry Ruth. Boaz was the gospel. The other kinsman was the law. Jesus redeems us from under the law, from the obligation of the law, and sets us free to love and to be one with our Savior Jesus Christ, to be the bride of Christ, the church. Well, so Ruth and Boaz got married. Ruth, being a Moabite, not a born Jew, yet they had a son named Obed. Obed grew up, got married, and had a son named Jesse. And Jesse grew up and got married and had a son named David, King David, the throne upon which our Savior was to set for all eternity, the lineage that led to the Messiah, the fulfillment of the salvation of the world, with Ruth being the great-grandma of Jesus. We don't know what God has in store for us when he calls us and assigns us the things in our life that live to his glory. But when the Holy Spirit puts a call of faithfulness in our heart, a word to speak, and we know that he moves us in love to do the things he wants us to do, we don't know the ultimate circumstances that will come about because we obey the power of the Holy Spirit in our life to live in commitment. But it will be a way of suffering. Jesus says it will. You follow me, you're going to be persecuted. If you live for me, you're going to have suffering. All people have suffering, and particularly God's people, but the psalm writer says that God will deliver us from them all eventually. But we have a road of bitterness much of the time. But it always leads to joy. The night of crying is soon over, and the morning brings joy, Scripture tells us. The Lord provided for Naomi and Ruth a way for his sustenance and living in his promises as he committed to them. He empowered them for the commitment that he wanted for them to have. So, look at that commitment and how it lives out. You might feel God doesn't really choose you for much. Boy, I tell you what, I don't think Ruth, a Moabite, thought she was going to be the great-grandma of the Messiah of her new religion. But God brought it about. If you lived in the days of St. Paul and you were a Christian and you knew that St. Paul was going around persecuting Christians, killing Christians, you might say, that's the last guy I would pick. That's the last guy I would pick to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But God did pick Paul. And look at us sitting here today. because of his ministry, because of the letters the Holy Spirit inspired him to write, about the clear gospel that he portrays for us in his life and in his ministry. But he suffered. He was beaten. He was left for dead, imprisoned, shipwrecked. All kinds of things went through his life in the ministry of the gospel. But in the midst of that suffering, because he knew he was in the way of the risen Savior, he counted it all for joy. You know what Paul did? He wrote Timothy and he said, hey, I want you to come and minister to me. I want you to bring my cloak. It's going to get cold here. And I want you to bring the parchments for me to read. I need you to come because everyone else has forsaken me. No one is here with me anymore. As soon as I went before the judge, they all ran away. Why do you think they ran away? They didn't want to suffer with Paul. They didn't want to take a chance of being martyred. And some of them just went back to the ways of the world. What would you think if you were young Timothy? Whoa, he wants me to come and maybe suffer and die with him. But Paul says, you come. You remember, he said, what Christ did for you. You remember that he lived perfection for you, that he died for all your sins and conquered death to come into your heart, into your mind, into your life, in your thinking and doing. And he calls you and moves you to do exactly what I'm calling you to do for me today. Remember him. Remember Jesus. Focus on him. Tradition says that Peter told his wife while she was going off to martyrdom, remember, remember Jesus. We remember how God comes in the worst of circumstances and delivers us and is faithful to us. Noah and his family, out of all the people in the world, was saved from that destruction. But he went through hard times. In Exodus, God's people, 400 years in captivity, and God comes and delivers them from their misery and disappointment. The last plague, the angel of death passed over, and all the firstborn died, and they were supposed to put the blood of the perfect lamb over their doorpost, and the angel of death would pass over them. And he did. And every year they would celebrate the Passover. The angel of death passed over the blood on their doorpost. They always remember that to this day. They celebrate the Passover. We celebrate the Passover, don't we? When we come up for Holy Communion, we do that also in remembrance of Jesus and receive his very body and his very blood. And we know that that body and blood empowers us in faith and rejoices in our hearts in the promise of forgiveness and moves us out to hear the Holy Spirit lead us and bless us in all that we would do and say to the glory of Jesus, even as it leads us in the way of suffering. Well, we know that as we hear God's word, the work of love, it comes in the heart. It's not created by us. It's created by the Holy Spirit. And that love comes to us in the commitment, first of all, from Jesus, that creates the commitment in our hearts for him. It's a work of God, a gift of God, that promises that we can do what he has for us to do as we obey. And when we don't, he lets us know that too. And we say, I'm sorry. We bow before the cross. And he always, always forgives us, knowing that we too remember that Jesus lived perfect for us, died for all of our sins, and conquered death for us. And he moves us out into a ministry of law and gospel, of knowing our sin because of the law and believing in God's forgiveness, a gospel, but showing others the way of salvation away from the condemnation that all people deserve and are born into, and that show them the only salvation that comes through Christ our Lord, through his life, death, and resurrection. Baptized into that, already raised with him to eternal life. Well, we don't know what the future holds. We don't know what suffering we're going to have. We know things in the future don't look too bright right now in many situations. And we don't know what's going to happen to us. Except we know whatever happens to us, Christ will be in the midst of it to bless us and keep us and to guide us and to rescue us for his eternal glory. We know one thing. Each day, our days are full of grace. And we can say with Ruth, Where Jesus goes, we go. Where he stays, we will stay. And we know the faith and the religion in our hearts is a gift of the Holy Spirit living through word and sacrament in us. And when we die, we'll die in his mercy and victory that brings life for all eternity, the blessing of his eternal love, and where we will celebrate at the wedding feast of the Lamb in the kingdom of glory for all eternity. May God grant it to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.